And another round of applause. What a smart church, huh? All those graduates. Congratulations from me. And how are you, Liz?
Good.
You have any special plans for the weekend?
Probably stay home and enjoy Memorial Day.
And enjoy the air conditioning?
Yeah.
Very good. All right, we're going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14 through 28, Luke 4, 14 through 28. Look it up in your Bible, or it'll be on the wall if you don't have your Bible with you. Liz, please read.
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown that we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this.
Thank you. Beautiful.
Welcome.
Before I speak to you, I want to just introduce a few friends I'm happy to have with us, Vito and Rachel Locascio, waving their hands. And they brought some of their friends, Kimberly and Carter. Carter's way back there. I have not met them yet, but I will be meeting them soon. They pastored for a while in Wheaton, and not pastoring, and they've opened a coffee shop kind of ministry, so you can start to see the connections being made. And we're just enjoying exploring God's will and our meeting each other and so forth. And I hope you'll get to know them better in future times. I want to also mention the trip that Glenda and I took this week. We did a quick trip to Canada to check on Glenda's mother. She's in a nursing home and struggling with some dementia there. And to our surprise, we were able to bring back a gift with us whose name is Rebecca. That's my niece. Rebecca, would you wave your hand, please? There we go. We're not sure exactly how long she'll be with us, but we're happy for every day, and we thank God for her. It's Pentecost Sunday, and on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to remind us that the Holy Spirit has an agenda in the world. The Holy Spirit had an agenda in the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has an agenda in us as a people and in you as an individual. The truth is, the sad truth is, it's easy to miss that agenda. Maybe especially if you're Pentecostal or charismatic in background. And the truth is, I'm both. Because it's not unusual to attend a Pentecostal or charismatic service and see people miss the agenda. By the way, there's just a bit of a reverberation back here. Okay, thank you. Now, you miss the agenda. Because for too many, the agenda has become my personal blessing, my personal high, that feeling that I once had at the beginning, that I want to experience it again, and so I'm going looking for it again, and we can miss the agenda of the Spirit. Some people struggling with those things even become roadies to these kinds of events. And if there's a hot meeting there, you'll find them there, or the next hot meeting, or the next revival, whatever. And the truth is, I have chased and visited revivals. So I don't mean that it really is a criticism. I've been to Canada when there was a revival going on there. I've been to Florida when there was a revival there, to Missouri, and I've been to others and cherished those experiences and worked hard not to switch the agenda for myself. So I'm not trying to be critical of that, but it's just easy to just get self-absorbed in what this Spirit agenda is. And if we're not careful, we can have a consumer approach to the Holy Spirit, what I need, what I want, when I can have it. When I was a kid, it wasn't the emotional high that I was chasing. For me, it was a life and death, heaven or hell wrestling match that I was involved in. Because in my limited understanding of those days, I thought being filled with the Spirit, with the initial evidence of speaking with other tongues, was going to be the capstone, the completion of my personal salvation. Key word there, personal. It was for me. It was about me. It was about my eternity and so forth. I had that understanding because of, in my opinion, a misreading of the book of Acts in chapter 2. Peter had been preaching in that chapter, and he was confronting the crowd. He said, our Messiah came, and instead of worshiping him, and instead of following him, we murdered him. And it says in Acts chapter 2, 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Now, I always assumed that question, what shall we do, meant what shall we do to be saved? That was my projection onto that verse. And I went to the altar many times as a kid looking to have that experience so that I would miss hell and so that I would be saved. And finally, at the ripe old age of 9, at least in my way of thinking at the time, I got fully saved. I was at a camp meeting. I'd gone to the altar. I'd already repented. I'd already been baptized. I was now filled with the Spirit. And that particular night, I spoke in tongues. And after that camp meeting night, I remember holding my dad's hand, strolling. He was strolling across the lawn of the campground. I was skipping, literally, leaving the altar of the tabernacle to go to the concession stand. Now, if that's not heaven, I don't know what is. But it doesn't say in that verse to do those things. If you do those things, you'll be saved. Here's what it says. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't tell us what the agenda of the Spirit is yet, but you will receive it. My claim today is that repenting, being baptized, and being filled with the Spirit are but 3 bullet points of a much larger and grander story that the Spirit is inviting us into. Our text today focuses on the Holy Spirit part of the story. In it, Jesus is declaring the purpose of the Holy Spirit anointing in his life. And the truth is, I believe its purpose in our lives. He's answering the question, what is this gift of the Spirit for? What's it about? But before we go back there, I want to give us some backstory. Liz read from Luke 4. I want to take a peek at Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is obeying his Father and he's turning his heart and body towards the Jordan River. There's something he's got to do. As he gets near the river, he meets John the Baptist, and John asks, "Hey, why are you asking me to baptize you and not the other way around?" And Jesus tells him, "It's to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus never had a sin that he needed to repent of, but like every other human, he had to learn how to turn frequently, consistently, and probably in his case, constantly, towards his Father's voice. Turning away from the crowd sometimes and their busyness and their agenda for him, and back to solitude in the quiet and the lonely place. Then from the quiet, lonely place, back into ministry in the crowd, and sometimes with the 12 and sometimes with the 3, turning towards what the Father was asking him to do. And by doing that, Jesus is participating in the grand story that I've already referred to. It's the Exodus story. The Exodus story where Israel itself had to learn how to obey the instructions of God through Moses and to leave their past behind and go to a new and unknown future led by God. But waiting for Israel on their journey was the Red Sea. Moses lifted his staff by the power of God, parted the Red Sea. They passed through, and that Red Sea became a graveyard for their slavery lifestyle and for the agenda of Pharaoh, who wanted to keep them in slavery. Waiting for Jesus on his journey that particular day was the Jordan River. And in his baptism, that river became a grave for his anonymous, hidden, unseen past and became the birthplace of his empowered ministry. The Bible says the Holy Spirit anointed him that day, descended on him like a dove, and he heard and felt the Father's love. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He heard and felt his Father's delight in him. Every week when we're done singing together, one of our leaders, today it was Pamela, sometimes it's other people, comes up here and kind of wraps that part of the service up for her, and then focuses some statements to especially the guests, and especially the first, second, third time visitors. And that statement goes like something like this: that we want you to know that you've arrived today among a community of people who are learning to live and to love after the pattern of Jesus. You know, more and more that little statement that we say every week becomes more and more important, because the world that we live in is aiming to learn how to live and to love. And what we're adding is after the pattern of Jesus. Jesus was God as a human. And Jesus was living out a pattern for his life given to him by his Father, given to him before he was ever born, actually, a pattern that existed before he was born. And being human and learning this pattern, he's therefore a valid mentor and discipler of us in learning how to live in this pattern. And that pattern, as I mentioned earlier, is a recapitulation, a redoing of the ancient Exodus story. Jesus today in our text is declaring the agenda of the Spirit in that story and in his life. And to get to that part of the story, he moves through these patterned things, this baptism, this burial, and this being anointed by the Spirit. And back to that anointing, when he was baptized and anointed by the Spirit, God spoke, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. Similar to Israel's first stop after their deliverance from Egypt, they went to Mount Horeb, and God's Spirit came down in fire. Fire was also present on the day of Pentecost, and he spoke. Similar to Israel, Jesus, after he was anointed by the Spirit, was led into the wilderness. For Israel, it was 40 years. For Jesus, it was 40 days. And the scriptures speak of what it is that Israel was supposed to learn when they were in the wilderness. I want to read those verses, and I want you to tell me if it sounds familiar to you. Deuteronomy 8 says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord God promised you on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you, and listen carefully to these next words, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, I just read those words to you from Deuteronomy. Do they sound familiar to you? They were exactly the same things that Jesus was to demonstrate in his trip through the wilderness. In the New Testament, Jesus is living out the Exodus story. And he's leading, mentoring, discipling, empowering us to follow him and do the same. The Spirit has an agenda in the world today. Jesus is paving the way for us to participate in the same story so that we can leave the slavery of Egypt and our sinfulness and our addictions behind. So that we can pass through the waters of baptism like the waters of the Red Sea and that water become a graveyard to our sins and addictions. And so that we can be raised up to experience the Holy Spirit's baptism and anointing, its fire, and its agenda in our life. And Jesus' participation in that grand story is having an empowering effect on him. That effect was declared in our text, and it's taking place right after this wilderness testing that he faced. Luke chapter 4, now we're into the chapter that Liz read to us from. The very verses she led to us from, Luke chapter 4, 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the countryside. He's getting popular. It's having effect. He's being well received so far anyway. He's teaching in the synagogues and everyone praised him. Everyone praised him. That is, until. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And I want to emphasize that phrase because that's key to understanding the story. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." This is Jesus owning what's happened to him in that anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And then here comes an important word. Because, pay attention, he's getting ready to tell us what it's about. He's getting ready to tell us why. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The poor. A category of lesser than. Remember, I thought the anointing of the Spirit was for me and for my. And so many who seek the Spirit are looking for their feeling, their blessing, their high. And Jesus is declaring its purpose. It's to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. And I believe these things apply literally and metaphorically. I don't know how many of you were here, but I remember years ago when that blind lady was healed during our worship service. And we saw her at the beginning of service trying to read like this, and we saw her at the end of service reading our pew Bibles like this. And when we asked her to please read for us what she was seeing for the first time, she said to us, "Having eyes you do not see, having ears you do not hear." She preached to us in her first reading. He's here to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, literally and metaphorically, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what a wonderful response, at least initially. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this my neighbor's son? Didn't he grow up in my neighborhood, our neighborhood? Isn't he one of us? Didn't we raise him right? Hasn't he turned out well?" They're not getting it. They're thinking of their blessing, what it means for them. We'll get to be the home team with him. We'll have the home team advantage. Jesus saw right through their hearts and saw their selfish agenda and said to them, surely you're going to quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. You're going to see me suffering one day. And you're going to say, if you're the Messiah, it shouldn't be that way. You healed others, heal yourself. And you're going to tell me, do in your hometown what you heard that you did in Capernaum. And if you did something for them, well, you owe that, at least that to me. At least that to us. We're your hometown. We're the people that raised you. Again, a selfish agenda for the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus in their lives. Jesus sees through it. He sees that they're bringing or trying to bring to him, trying to bring to bear, conforming pressures of the hometown. It's hard sometimes to stand up straight in the hometown. You, Jesus, they're saying, and your gift, you're going to be for our benefit. We're not interested in you or your anointing if it's not for me and not for us. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Any prophet who's doing his job right has to learn how to stand up straight and tell it like it is without conforming to the togetherness pressures, without conforming to the social pressures. And then Jesus elaborates. I assure you, there were many widows in Israel, in other words, in the homeland, in the hometown during Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, but Elijah was not sent to the hometown. Elijah wasn't sent to his family. He wasn't sent to those who said, because we're Jewish, we're entitled. No, he was sent to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a foreigner. This Holy Spirit thing is not my custody, my possession, my entitlement. The Spirit has an agenda of its own, and there was a widow suffering, and the Holy Spirit was going to send Elijah there. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. The home team wasn't squared away, only Naaman, the Syrian, the foreigner. Their reaction changes. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. We didn't include it in the text, but I'm going to include the next two verses now. How intense was the pressure of the hometown to get the agenda of Jesus to conform to theirs? To get his anointing and its agenda to conform to theirs? Listen to what it says. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Not everybody wants the Holy Spirit's agenda. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. What attitude should we have about the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday and every day? Jesus mentors and teaches us with a story. How many remember that sermon I preached 22 years ago from Luke chapter 11? One hand. Do you remember the title? Look it up. Yeah, it was titled, It's Midnight in Tenancingo. And I'm going to take us back to that story today. Way to go, Dan. You get the prize. You got the notes? In the margin, yep. Jesus tells this story from Luke chapter 11. He says, suppose you have a friend, and he comes to your house desperately knocking on your door at midnight. And he wakes you up, and you go to the door, and he says to you, friend, please lend me 3 loaves of bread. I've had a friend of mine on a long journey suddenly, unexpectedly, show up at my house, and to my great shame and embarrassment, I'm found empty-handed. I've got nothing to offer them, and besides it, they're hungry and tired. It's just embarrassing. Suppose, Jesus said, the one inside the house would answer, don't bother me. My door's already locked up. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. I began reading this. By what attitude should we have about the Holy Spirit? About our need for it, about the desirability of it. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, Jesus teaches, ask. And by the way, I'm going to clarify this understanding. Because often when I say ask, seek, or knock, I'm asking for my agenda. I'm seeking for my agenda. I'm knocking for my agenda. But the context is a story where we're trying to help somebody who showed up, who's traveling at midnight and needs a place to stay and needs food to eat. Ask on their behalf. Seek on their behalf. Pester somebody else at midnight on their behalf. And I tell you, if you do that, the one who asks will find. The one who seeks will find. The one who knocks, the door will be open. For which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then are evil, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And then I'm going to add, especially on behalf of others. Now the reason Dan remembers that sermon, and maybe some of you do now that we've mentioned it, it's because there was a real moment in our body. You had sent me to Tenancingo, and we had been asked by a desperate mother. She was like the one knocking at midnight, would you please go find my daughter? Her angry father has sent her to an unsafe compound where she's surrounded by men who are trying to get off drugs, but she's not safe. And by the mercy of God, we found her. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story again because I've been telling you the story throughout the years. But I will remind you that, I mean, part of the tragedy of this story was that she had been raped and became pregnant while she was in a psychotic state of mind. But the beauty of the story is that by your help and by your sending, and so you got her into a hospital. And to this day, these 22 years later, she is in her right mind. And we get to see her every time we go to Tenancingo. It's true. And it's because her mother desperately asked, sought and knocked like it was midnight. And besides that, in case you missed it a few weeks ago, not only is Azucena doing well, but her daughter graduated from UCLA University and is an engineer in the food industry, the one that she was pregnant with when she got raped. Yeah. God gives us his spirit, because he wants us to bring good news to the poor. Now, I want to pause there a moment. Please don't relate to the poor as just a category. If you know some poor people, make sure you know their first names. Go beyond that. Go beyond shaking their hand sometime. Take them out to lunch. Invite them to your home. They've got amazing stories. And sometimes their humor is the absolute best. Enjoy yourself. He wants us to declare good news to the poor. I've got good news about Kevin. How many know who Kevin is in our city? Kevin's made significant progress. Kevin now lives in a stable housing situation. He wasn't out in the cold during the winter. Praise God. But there's room for more healing in Kevin's life. It'll be good for us if we keep asking, seeking, knocking on heaven's door like it's midnight in the life of Kevin, and that we have something to offer him. And it's not just Kevin. I was here a few weeks ago. I often come here early on a Sunday morning, and the whole room is mine. I can pace. And I happened to notice a few weeks ago, looking through the glass over there, down to the entrance on the main floor, and there were two guys sleeping on our doorstep. God has planted us in the middle of this town. We can't close our eyes to what's around us. They're just sleeping at our doors. Somebody, when they come upstairs to sing the praises of God, needs to make sure they're singing not just for their own high, for their own blessing, for their own feeling, but somebody will close their eyes and say, Lord, at this moment, remember Kevin. Lord Jesus, when I walk by those sleeping, give me the words that you would give me to pray and touch and heal. Bring good news and freedom for the prisoner and relief from those who are oppressed. That great promise of the Holy Spirit, whose agenda I misunderstood for so long, gives us a promise about that Spirit. It's for you. It's for your children. Now, the bad news is the Jews would have been happy for it to end right there, you and your kids. But the Spirit was already inserting where this gospel is going to, and for all those who are afar off, as many as our God shall call. And if you're here today, you've been called. Citizens of Nazareth would have been happy for it to be just you and your children. But it's not just for me, my kids, and my grandkids. It's for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. It is the agenda of the Spirit to equip us all in the living out of this grand story. If you want to understand the life and outlines of the life of Jesus, some of the better theologians describe his life as Exodus 2, the second Exodus. The great sin of Israel is that they thought that the works of God, including the outpouring of the Spirit initially, was the capstone of their salvation in God. That's a sin that we can't commit. We've got to recognize it's an empowering gift given to us, especially on behalf of others. We will live and minister in the life and power of the Spirit after the pattern of Jesus. I pray that every day, every Sunday when we gather and you hear that brief description of who we are, I pray that you'll never take it for granted. We are here to be mentored, taught, discipled, empowered by Jesus, and so that we can live after the pattern of Jesus. The pattern that I referred to earlier of him turning towards his Father always, living by the word that proceeded out of the mouth of his Father, burying whatever needs to be buried in the grave of baptism. And there will be a date that we're going to be announcing to you for you to be baptized, all who want to be baptized. Rising out of that grave to be anointed and filled with the Spirit so that the poor can experience good news. Prisoners are set free. Blind see. Oppressed are made free, and the year of our Lord's favor is announced and declared and experienced. Caden, would you and your team come? I'm going to wrap things up here. And the teaching of Jesus to us is ask, seek, knock, and minister in the power of the Spirit after the pattern of Jesus. Would you stand?